Amen. We've been in this together series for the last couple of weeks and primarily focusing in the book of Ephesians. So you're more than welcome to turn in the Bible in the book of Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have a red Bible in the pew rack right in front of you and easy to find. It's about 977, somewhere in there will be. If you don't personally have a Bible, or you need another Bible just to be able to have something you can read, I've got some free Bibles in the back. I've got some black covers, hardback. They're very nice, and I just want to be able to personally give one of those to you this afternoon, right after our service. I'll be back at the guest resource table to my right. And we'll also have somebody over here on the other side. If you're wanting to sign up for an event, understand information about anything that's going on, we'll have one of our pastors back there. And Mike's also signing up for Place Ministries. If you'd like to learn what your gifts are, your personality, how God has given you abilities to be able to contribute both vocationally and also in the ministry of the church, see Mike back there at that table. It'd be wonderful. Next week also, we're going to have CCA Day, which is Crossroads Christian Academy Day. We're inviting all of our families, all of our staff that are a part of our school. We've got roughly 125 students there and about 30 maybe employees there. We're inviting all of them to be a part of our worship next Sunday. The kids will be up here singing some, and we're just going to worship together. I'll have another message that has to do with togetherness to introduce them to the gospel and also what the church really is about. We'll also have baptism next Sunday, which is very exciting. I've got one candidate, perhaps two, that will get to observe baptism. So that's going to be a wonderful service. So make plans to not be out of town, but to be right here to interact with everybody, and we'll celebrate that, which is good. Well, school, thinking about school, school's been going on for about 5 to 6 weeks now. And some of you who have kids in the home, you're well aware of that. And others of you, you're like, I haven't been in school in years and haven't had anybody in school, and that's okay. But this is what I'm going to do today. I'm going to give you a pop quiz anyway. All of us. Okay? Here's the question. Just one question today. It's pass or fail. What is the world's oldest and largest organism? And if you would, don't put the next screen up until I ask for it, because I don't want to give any hints, all right? Does anybody know? I asked my kids, you know, I saw a hand. Yes, I see that hand. Are you making a bid? Okay, no. You know, what is the oldest and largest living organism? And don't say your spouse, all right, please. All right. You got it. No, anywhere in the world. Yeah, anywhere. All right, so what it is, and there's different ways scientists disagree on how do you actually measure the largest and all, but this is what it is. It's pando. Has anybody ever heard of pando? Okay, I'm going to put the slide up next now. We'll see. It's the largest organism that's in the southwestern part of Fish Lake of Utah. This is over 100 acres of aspen trees. They're all connected together by a single root system. Amazing. Anybody ever been there and seen this? Some of you travelers, go to Utah and say, it's the most beautiful thing. If the root system in one area begins to die, it affects the entire lot of them. And actually, there has been some, of late, some disease that is compromising the root system. And so there are a lot of people, scientists and others, that are working on that to try to preserve this. This has been around a long time, but just amazing beauty. They all look individual, like their own individual trees. But the reality is they're all connected under the surface. There was one child in my family who actually knew the answer. Thaddeus. I'll give Thaddeus credit. He'd been learning in science. He didn't know pando, but he knew about the aspen trees in Utah, so which is really cool. When I discovered this, I thought, you know, this really is a picture of the body of Christ. We all look like individuals just out there. Maybe we're in close proximity, but we're just kind of doing our own thing and growing in our own ways. But the reality is, when you are connected to Jesus, you have an underlying root system that connects you to all of the body of Christ. That we are just the branches on one main vine. You ever heard that in the Bible somewhere? John chapter 15? that he is the vine, we are the branches. Though we look like our own individual branch, we're really connected to one root system, the source of our strength, the source of our of the power that he gives us. The source of our confidence is not in us. As believers, we surrender and are attached, grafted in with the one vine, the one root system of Jesus. So therefore, we all together who are connected to Jesus find strength in him and being connected to one another. Thinking about together, the Christian life was never designed to be isolated, independent from the body of Christ. You can't say, well, I'm just going to be my own little follower over there. No, he's created you and gifted you and designed you uniquely to be connected to one another through Jesus. That's why when I say in this room that we're connected to one another, not just in these four walls, but we're connected to the entire body of Christ, no matter where you are on the planet. Those who follow Jesus are our brothers and our sisters. And one day we're going to have this huge family reunion. And you're going to meet people who, some of them, will have come to Christ because of your influence. And you think, well, I've never met them before. You've prayed for missionaries around the world. You've contributed financially to the cause of Christ, no matter where we go, you know, in the United States and in every country. You've sent missionaries, even from this room, to China, to Guatemala, to Honduras, to Africa. There have been people who've taken the good news, the word of God and the message and the love of God to the world, and they're going to be in the kingdom because of your contributions, your influence, your connection. And we'll have this worldwide family reunion of those who follow Christ. One root system, but we're stronger together because of that. That's an exciting thing to think about. That as you come to Christ, you're not just coming to Jesus, you're coming to his family. Which, somebody said this years ago to me, and I thought, man, that's a good way to say that. It's a little crass, but it's right. You don't ever walk up to a guy at his wedding and say, you know, I really like you, but your bride, I don't like her at all. You wouldn't say that. So there's no way, according to Scripture, that we can, with a good heart, say we love Jesus, but not love his bride, the church. Jesus chose the church that he desires to love. And he wants you to connect with one another in such a way that you fall in love with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Willing to serve them, humble yourself before them, receive from them even where you're deficient in some areas. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this together, and I'll put up the reminder of where we've been. Together, we find peace. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2. There's together we experience love. We spoke of this last week, and you see this in chapter 2 and even in chapter 3. How do we experience love together? And now I want us to be in chapter 4. When we talk about grow together, we grow stronger. Next week, we'll come back. How can we change the world? And a lot of that has to do with how we invest in our own next generation. But how do we grow stronger together? I think the strong root system that the pando, the aspen trees have in Utah are a good illustration of that. That we connected when the wind is blowing and pulling us away, our root system, which is connected to a huge family, keeps us. And as Jesus already promised, those who he has in his hand, he will never let go. And that's some sticky fingers, that's for sure. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want us to see a transition in the book. If you're not familiar with the book of Ephesians, it's a short book, six chapters, but it has what we call orthodoxy. I'm going to bring this out since our staff meeting the other day. Orthodoxy is what you believe. And then it goes to orthopraxy, you can write that down. Orthopraxy is what you do, how you practice out what you believe. So we had this little educational experience because of one of our staff members the other day. It was really good. So the first three chapters is what we should believe, what God has done for us. We're in a sense of a passive position of what God has done. God, we love God because he first loved us. He has provided for us, and because he's done something for us, in a sense of he's made spiritually dead people alive. Then it gets into chapter 4 and through chapter 6. What are we going to do in response to what he has done? Our beliefs impact our actions, or they should. And so chapter 4 has this phrase in verse 1. It has this word called therefore. You've been around church life at any time, some goofy preacher says, anytime you see the word therefore, you need to see what it's there for. Meaning, everything prior to that, it's referring to something. So if God has done all of these things, therefore, what will we do because of that? And if you don't know what to do, go back to see what we should believe. God's actions prompt our response. So in verse 1, I want you to see this. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. And that's not a negative phrase. That's really a positive phrase, meaning I've been captured. My heart has been seized by God. Man, I am in His presence and in His control. I have surrendered because He came after me. Earlier we sang that word, that song, Reckless Love. And I know some people struggle with the term reckless. And it's not that God is just wild and crazy. I like the way Mordecai, one of my sons, said. He says it's really a relentless love. God will never give up going after what He desires. And God has come and captured us, captured our hearts, drawn us to Himself, showed how glorious He was. We're not fighting Him any longer. We're just like, yes, I want to be in a God's presence that loves me so much, willing to come after me, even my own sin, to save me when I was a rebel against God's cause. Saves me, captures us, so therefore now we're prisoners, not prisoners trying to get out, but captured by His love that we'd never want to go anywhere else. So He's a prisoner for the Lord. And you could say He is referring to His own imprisonment at that moment because He is in prison. But He is captured by the Lord, and no matter where the Lord takes Him, He's fine. He's in His presence. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. God has called you into a relationship with Himself. He's called you into relationship with the body of Christ. So therefore, since He has done this for us, we walk in a manner worthy of that calling. How do you get up and walk? I love the outline. It was years ago, I read the book by Watchman Nee. I don't necessarily endorse everything Watchman Nee has written, but he was insightful here. He says Ephesians is basically three words, three positions: sit, walk, and stand. He says you sit, you're seated in the heavenlies with Christ because of what He has done. He's given you a front row seat in His presence. And you sit there and you are secure in His presence. And though that seems to be a future tense thing that one day we'll be in heaven, but positionally, what the book of Ephesians says, you're seated now. No one's knocking you off the seat that He has saved for you. You are in His relationship, and you're not being moved off, no matter how much Satan and the world comes against you. You are seated with Him in the heavenlies. And then the response is, we walk in a manner worthy. Sit, walk, stand, as in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, now stand against the schemes of the devil. You're going to stand firm. You're going to have the armor of God on. You're standing because you're on solid ground, and nothing can knock you off. Any position, you stand with confidence. So here we're walking. Our response is that we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Well, what does that look like? And that's what he unfolds over the next three chapters. But how is he going to do that? It says, with all humility. Why? Because you didn't get here on your own. With all humility and gentleness, with patience. Oh, the Lord has had patience with us, yes. And we got to have patience with how He's going to unfold His glorious plan. I know we live in a microwave society, meaning it's not, I don't want to do the crockpot situation. I prayed this morning, I want the answer this afternoon. But God may say, hey, be patient. Be patient. Walk in humility. Remember, you didn't get here on your own, and you're not going to keep yourself on your own. I'm going to keep you, and I'm going to unfold my plan in my perfect timing. So with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. I would commend to you to do a search throughout the Bible, primarily the New Testament, of how many times the phrase one another is listed. I could just tell you, but I think it would be far better if you would just read it yourself, because you'll get more out of it. Something about being a Christian is that we don't just have a relationship with God, we have a relationship with the body of Christ, and you can't say, I love the groom, but I hate the bride. Being placed in a body requires that we have humility, we have gentleness and patience, and we have to bear with one another with love. Why do we have to bear with other people? Because people do things you don't always like. Does that happen in your household? Never. And here's the thing. We always read this like, yeah, I've got to bear with some other people. Do you realize they read it the same way as you do? They got to bear with you. And sometimes you're unbearable because you're quite the bear. Sometimes you get up and you growl. Sometimes you go to bed and you growl. Sometimes all throughout the day you don't have five words, but you got a lot of growling going on. You ever worked with anybody like this? Yeah, and sometimes people do this. They get involved in a church, and in the first few months, oh, it's all good, everybody's nice, because nobody knows each other. But then they begin to know each other and go, they're not so perfect. They're not so great. I thought they were, good. And then you also thought you could hide your imperfections, but then they start coming out. And all of a sudden, a bunch of unbearable people begin to sit in a small group together and love one another, or they start disconnecting from one another and go, well, they're not as cool as I thought they were, and I'm just going to go somewhere else where more perfect people are. And here's the deal. There's no perfect people in the world. There's no perfect people here. And you can't isolate yourself away from everybody who's imperfect, because then you would just be an isolated, imperfect person. I saw this the other day. I thought it was kind of funny that they said people stop going to church because of the hypocrites there, but they never stop going to Walmart where it's even worse. There's a point to that, all right? Listen, the body of Christ is imperfect people, but you know what? The cause of us getting together is the root system of Jesus, and he is working in and through us to be more patient, to be more gentle, to be more humble, where we can actually learn in an environment, an organism, if you will, where we learn to bear with one another, overlooking our offenses so that we can pray for one another, encourage one another, and all grow up together. That's a good thing. That's why you got married. I hope you didn't think you married a perfect person, because you probably found out within the first 30 minutes they're not so perfect. And so then you have to decide, am I going to remain married and work this out, or am I just going to go find the next perfect person who's really imperfect? No, you make commitments, and that's what a church is about. We get into a relationship with one another, seeking our master, looking towards our mission, working with imperfect people to see what God can do through imperfect people as he matures them in the faith. That's an exciting thing to be a part of. It's kind of messy sometimes. Spirituality is messy, but it's so worth it. Some of you referenced this in the past. Some of you have been married 50 plus years. You don't get there because you had a perfect marriage. You get there because you had a commitment to an imperfect person, and they likewise had an imperfect person they were committing to, and you probably prayed a lot. Sometimes you didn't talk. Sometimes you came together. You worked it out. You overcame. That's what a church is supposed to be like. It's a marriage, but we're together married to one master who is perfect, which is a good thing. So you've got this walking together. So if we're walking together, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity, not of each other, but the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh, I pray for the peace in the church worldwide and even local, that we would have unity in one way. That the cause of Christ would surpass in our passions than any temporal things that we attach ourselves to. And here, a Jewish person coming to Christ should be able to sit with a Gentile person who came out of their sin and follows Christ. In this room, people who worship the Georgia Bulldogs and those who support the Georgia Tech, what are they, Bumblebees or something? The Yellow Jackets. They can sit on the same pew together and respect one another. I'd hate to ask if there's a Notre Dame fan here today, but there might be a few. Yeah, you're from that neck of the woods. All right, so that people can sit together, because that we have temporal passions, things that we get involved in, affiliations that we have, and all that's fine and good as long as it's in the proper place. Christ is supreme. And when Christ is our vision and our passion, then all of the things become not that important. That you can have Republicans, independents, and Democrats in the same room love one another. We may disagree on some things. But when it's the cause and love of Christ, that's what unites us and gives us peace. Oh, how the world needs to see that from the church, because the world will never be able to reproduce that because they don't have the same root system. So here's where I want to go. There's like four things I want to share with you today. We're going to look at chapter 4, verse 4, and then move forward. Together we are one. When you're in the body of Christ, you're connected to the root system of Jesus. We are together as one body. I want you to notice it says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. Have you ever visited or seen the pictures of some of the greatest rivers in the United States? I love going to places, you know, like Utah or other places. You see the rivers, massive rivers. Certainly, if you've traveled anywhere, you've been across, I'm not talking about the Chattahoochee, but more like the Mississippi. Anybody ever been to the Mississippi River or crossed it? You can't go anywhere west without crossing the Mississippi. I love the Mississippi River. Typically, when we're traveling to Texas to visit family, or we used to, that we would pause at the Mississippi River. We'd get out. We'd take pictures. We'd do all kinds of things because it's a massive flow. Well, where did the flow come from? Have you ever gone to the origins back up to see where it starts? Whether it's the Colorado River, the Rio Grande River, the Mississippi River, or anything else in between, it all starts way back up in the mountains somewhere, multiple places where there's just little that snow that is collected, and then it begins to drip off one drip at a time, and you get enough individual little drips, it begins to make this massive rush of a river way downstream. That's how the church is. Individual little drops from everywhere, but when they come together, it has an incredible strength and force that is unstoppable. I'm not worried about a drip. When I'm up in the mountains, I say drip. Oh, drip. Oh, that's kind of cool. But if I was standing in the middle of the Mississippi, it would overtake me and I would drown. That's the power that God puts within the church when he collects people for himself all over the world. That he takes little drips, little stones, little pieces, and he puts them together like the Legos we talked about a couple of weeks ago. He puts them together and it becomes a mighty force. We talk about the mighty rush of God and the rivers that flow over. I want you to consider that God is not just flowing somewhere. He's using you to be the flow. He's pulling the church together, not that they would sit back and watch what God can do, but they would be what God does. God works through his people, not just for his people. So how in the world, why in the world would I want to be a drop over on the sidelines going, well, look what's going on with God's flow of the church. No, I want to be right in the middle of it, not causing it, but just being a part of it. Because the massive power of the unity of the church of God is far more powerful than we've ever seen. Because we get so individualized, so disconnected, so isolated. If we would just surrender to God and let him put us within the body, let's see what he would do. That'd be a louder message over the next year or so than some of the other things that are going on in our country. Simple water put together is unstoppable. That's how the first century church found their strength. Found it in Numbers as Peter preached the gospel and thousands got saved. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44 says, and all who believed were together. They had all things in common. And that's how the church grew, because they collectively gathered to trust in Jesus and march forward together. And it became a worldwide movement. You remember at the crucifixion of Jesus, he only had 11 guys left following him. You know, Judas was the 12th, but he sold him out. Only had 11, and then when he ascended to heaven, they had about 120 or so gathered in the upper room, but that's it. That's not a worldwide movement. That's not even enough to sponsor a campaign for anything. But when the Holy Spirit got a hold of them, then they boldly proclaimed the gospel, and thousands got saved, and then the diaspora happened. Diaspora means the spreading out, and that was God's plan. They were wanting to huddle up, but God says, no, you're going to be spread out, and you went to go to this area and that region and this area, and then they began to send missionaries, and more people got saved, and then it went all the way over here to the United States, which wasn't even developed yet, and we got to hear the gospel message. Now, not all of you are from the United States. Some of you are from Haiti. Some of you are from Korea. Some of you are from Brazil. Some of you are from everywhere all over the world, India. And you've been gathered even here now. And I'm thankful when I hear the testimonies of people from all over the world how you came to Christ. Someone came in your area. Somebody connected to your community. Whether you're a first-generation believer or fifth-generation recipient of the gospel being spread. All of that took place in the force of what God is doing through His people. Together is far better when we're together as one. Ecclesiastes, Old Testament, chapter 4 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, you're walking with somebody and you fall, what happens? The other will pick you up. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and he has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep each other warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There is power in numbers as God works through the numbers. Our body is a perfect metaphor for this amazing complexity of what God is doing. Even though we have so many parts, and I don't know how many parts we have. You were referring to the body a little bit ago. Some of you doctors, scientists, you know, we've got a lot of parts, but independently, they're really worthless. There's probably a few parts that are worthless anyway. I lost my gallbladder, and I think I'm doing just fine. It was worthless. Just kidding. Don't get it out unless you have to. All right? You know, there are parts maybe, you know, you don't know what they're really for, but realize that they're all working in harmony together. One cannot be independent of the other and be effective. It would gross you out if I just took my eyeballs out and just set them right here on the table. And he might say, well, yeah, but I have better vision than you all. Great, but what can you do alone? Nothing. This is how the body works. Paul wrote about this in Corinthians that, listen, all the parts are put together, and together they are quite a powerful force, but independently they're worth not very much at all. I'm just thankful that God so chose to bring me into his kingdom, not because of who I am or what I've done, but out of his grace. But in that, he did not call me to isolation. He called me to the body. And as I'm developed by God, he's given my own gifts, my own abilities. He also made me an introvert by nature. I'm a vocational extrovert. God called me into the ministry. I remember when I was later in high school and we had Youth Sunday and Mike Fiddler or somebody at our church said, hey, all right, you're going to teach an old lady Sunday school class. That's an intimidating place. As sweet as they are, that's intimidating. They have a lot of wisdom, and they gave me a Bible. I'm supposed to teach in front of them. What I forgot is how sweet they were, because no matter how bad you are, they'll still tell you, oh, you did such a good job. But I got in there, and I had the quarterly, and, you know, my 30-minute lesson was done in three. Red face, you know, because that's, I don't want to talk in front of people. But if God's called you that, he's going to work that through you. Whatever God calls you to, he's going to equip you and enable you to do that. Even with your own character and makeup, how God's made you, he knows what he's doing. And the body works better when we all just, we fall into place of where he's gifted us. Exactly how the church works, just like a body. Second thing I want you to notice is that together we mature. It's not that we're just one, but we mature. And this is really an inward thing. Collectively together, as we work together, we're maturing, we're becoming stronger inwardly so that soon we're going to work outwardly together on mission. So together we mature. Paul says the church of Ephesians is strengthening with Christ, and now he's coming in and through us. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, 12, and 13, I want you to notice the passage. And he gave the church the apostles, then the prophets, then the evangelists, then the shepherd teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. This is internal work to maturity of the body. To equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I'm full well aware that I am not complete nor fully mature individually. I've got a long ways to go. And I am fully aware the church is not fully mature and strengthened internally. But what happens is God places certain people in certain positions to equip the believers so they would be strengthened inwardly together, that as a collective body, we would be much more mature and strong and wise and prepared for what God calls us to do. So it's immature to disconnect and say, I don't need to grow, I don't need to be, you know, with the body of Christ. That's pretty immature. The only place of maturity in faith is with the body, because that's where God is working to mature us together. I lack in some abilities, I lack in some wisdom, I lack in some knowledge, but collectively, the body together helps to mature. We strengthen each other in our abilities. We strengthen each other in our wisdom. We strengthen each other in our knowledge. When you're a believer, a first believer, you don't know very much other than I was blind and now I see. But being around those who have been in the faith longer has helped me mature. Sometimes it's through a book someone gives me. Sometimes they just sit down and answer my questions. Sometimes they don't know the answers, but then we get in a body of a larger body, and there's a collective wisdom there, of experience and knowledge of what they've read, they've worked through, and I get to be the benefactor. Guess what? I don't have to create everything that I know. I don't have to go and discover everything I know. I have been a recipient of your knowledge many ways, because you've been willing to share an experience, wisdom. There's two ways to learn: the school of hard knocks, or watching someone else get knocked around and learn from their mistakes, or success. And I'll tell you which one's less painful. And so I'll watch those who are older than me, or those who are farther along the path of spirituality than I am. I'm like, I'm watching how they respond. I'm watching what they do. I watch parents who are raising their kids. I watch married couples and how they respond. And I go, there's some wisdom there. And I'm looking and going, let me not make those same mistakes, or let me do it the way they're doing it. Because this is the body to be an incubator of how this works, and we can learn from one another. So there is a maturing process inwardly as we come together. The third thing I want you to see is the key verse that David Greenberg read for us. It's together we grow up. So this is an upward. It was an inward, and then there's an upward effect to our coming together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, they are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So there's a maturing, a strengthening inward, and then there's an upward process as we're speaking to one another in truth. We love one another. We're joined at the hip, where we've got every joint and ligament connected together. Paul extends that body metaphor, but he could have easily used the vine and the branches. He could have easily used the bride of Christ. He could have easily used this, the household of faith and how a family works. He just uses this body metaphor saying we're all connected. That means we're dependent upon each other as Christ works through us. But regardless of the illustration he would use, we as the church are instructed to be one. See, together we become a place of refuge, not a place of judgment. Together, we become a place to be vulnerable, even in our own weakness. Together, we become a place of great rest, of great worship, of great healing. Together, we become a place of great service, and a service to the world that needs to know the gospel. How many of you, by show of hands, have ever broken a bone, a leg, an arm, or something? Yeah. I broke my arm 3 different times, twice here, once here. And doesn't matter how involved you were, how athletic you were, doesn't matter how, whatever you were doing, when you limit, like my right arm, limit it and put it in a cast for 6 to 8 weeks, you know what takes place with those muscles in there. Well, first off, your left arm gets stronger. You learn how to write or at least scribble a little better than my right hand. And so you do that with your left hand, but over time, atrophy. Yeah, it just becomes weak because you're not using it. And this is where dysfunction in local churches and church worldwide, where we're strong in some areas, but we become weak in others because we're just not exercising that. It takes discipline. It takes practice. It takes mobility. And when one area is weak in the body, meaning you're kind of falling off, the rest of it ought to come around and help and strengthen you. Likewise, when you see others who are weak and struggling, you go and help them. You don't want them to atrophy. You don't want them to just deteriorate, to fall away. This is the growing up where every joint, every ligament is connected. As a body, we grow stronger. We become stronger together. That's why believers can't just listen to a podcast sermon that may be incredible. They can't just read a book on Christianity. They need to be involved in the lives of people in the body. We need each other. I can listen to a lot of stuff. I can read a lot of stuff, but it'll never replace a relationship with people. Gathering together where we can disagree with one another, work those things out and challenge one another to get stronger. Here's the fourth and final. Together, we obey. I'd say it this way, maybe together we grow outward. You know, neuroscience discovered years ago that thoughts shape our actions. Not a shock. The Bible said that a long time ago. But scientists are increasingly seeing that actions can also shape your thoughts. Once again, I would say the Bible said this years ago, but they're coming to this conclusion that sometimes your actions have more of an influence on your thoughts than your thoughts have on your actions. Because I can sit here and go, I'm thinking I need to get my oil changed. I'm thinking I need to clean my garage. I'm thinking I probably need to talk with my wife a little more and play with my kids. I'm thinking I ought to do more at work so maybe I can get a promotion. Well, I'm done thinking about that. I'm going to think about that tomorrow. There is some truth to that, or at least in some experiences, where we can think a whole bunch and do nothing. So neuroscientists are saying, and why would I even bring this up? It's because sometimes we have to start doing even before we start thinking, because your doing will impact your thinking. If I get up and do some things I'm not even thinking about, I don't really want to do, but I'm just going to do it, even if it's just a habit, a rote habit, you know what? It begins to change your thinking. I rarely would get up when I was going to the gym, that's something too. All right, so I'd rarely think, well, I'm really excited about going to the gym. But if it was on my calendar, and I typically live by my calendar until God intersects in that, it's on my calendar. I need to go to the gym, or I need to go on a walk. So I would just do it out of habit, and eventually, you know what? I started thinking and feeling differently about it. Actually, I'm feeling better. Well, I'm losing some weight. Hey, I don't necessarily need that fifth can of Mountain Dew today. Huh. Or 12th cup of coffee, whatever, you know. So, you know, when you do something, it begins to change the way you think about something, and then all of a sudden your thinking starts to think, I need to do this more. And so with that, there's some outward obedience that sometimes takes place even when we don't understand it that benefits us. We change and grow by what we do and what we think. Oswald Chambers, best known for his devotional called My Utmost for His Highest, I would highly commend it to you. He said this, as soon as we abandon ourselves to God and do the task he has placed us placed closest to us, then he begins to fill our lives with surprises. Sometimes we think so much about something and we never do it and we never see any change. When we begin to get up and obey and do it, it's amazing what God will do for us and with us. Oh, I wish God would send me somebody to witness to. I wish I could have this kind of opportunity. Well, why don't you get up and get into motion of obedience with the body and see what God will do in return? Together we go stronger by trusting God. Together we see God's movement as we just begin to move. I want you to see Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, and I'll close up with this. There's some activity of spiritual growth that you need to take some action. I want you to see this. It says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and corrupt through its deceitful desires, verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and then put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Sometimes in our spiritual apathy, our spiritual isolation, we're not seeing any change. Oh, we want God to work in our lives. We want to see some things going on. We want a refreshing of the Spirit. And all he says is, you want to see that? Get up and do something. Why don't you just take off your old way of thinking, take off your old activity, and start putting on something new, and you will see the Spirit work in your life like you never have. Monday morning, intentionality. You get up and say, I'm going to live for God. What do I need to take off? Some old habits, some old things, some things I'm dragging around. Stop dragging the old corpse of the sinful man with you and say, what can I put on? Oh, humility, patience, gentleness, kindness. We're going to talk about some of that next week. I'll put these things on and we'll be renewed in the spirit of our minds. The activity led the mind on this particular one. God will take care of your anger. Take care of your stealing or your unwholesome talk or your bitterness or your rage, and he'll put on kindness and compassion and forgiveness and thanksgiving. The truth about growth is that it takes time, but with consistency, growth is possible, and it's possible together. The church will never be the perfect place with perfect people, but it will be a praiseworthy people who are pursuing Jesus. Let's pray together as we close out our service. As we prepare our own hearts for the world of this week that we're going to be involved in, we're also going to prepare to receive our offering that will be used for his kingdom. I encourage you to use the offering envelope, response envelope for your prayer requests, your tithes, all the things that we do receive are put into our missions and effect of the church. Father, thank you for the grace you do give us, and I'm thankful that you save us from our own sin, draw us to yourself, and put us into a family, a body of believers that love you and love one another. And as imperfect as we are, I'm thankful you're a perfect Savior that does not give up on us, but are desiring to work in and through us. As we join hands, we link arms, we are connected at every joint and ligament, may we begin to see your refreshment of the Spirit as we act according to your will. Let us surrender to whatever you desire of us, because the to be in your presence and to be in the presence of the body of Christ is fullness of joy. This is where you're working. This is where you're using. The little droplets of water together are a powerful force of the river of your Spirit. So, Father, thank you. Bless our offering. Bless our time together. Bless the growth groups that will gather. And, Father, I pray that this week will be a magnificent, Spirit-filled week for every individual in this room. So much so they'd want to tell somebody about Jesus. They'd want to celebrate and proclaim how great you are in their lives, how you've provided for them, that you've shown them a way, that you can use them in incredible ways for your kingdom. I can't wait to hear more stories of that. And we just pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our ushers will be coming to receive our offering through our offering bags.